Morning to all of y'all, and may God's blessing rest on each of y'all. Happy to be here with y'all this morning. I do have a Christmas message this morning. We will be talking about that. We'll get to it eventually, but if you feel like opening your Bibles right now, you can go to Luke chapter 2. I, too, want to welcome our visitors. Glad for each one of y'all that is here with us. So I'm going to be talking some about gifts this morning. Giving, receiving, it's kind of what we think about this time of year a little bit. A little over 31 years ago today, God gave me one of the best gifts I could have ever ask for as a child. I wouldn't have known it at that time, but he gave me a gift of being born into a Christian home with a loving mom and dad. And it's a gift I don't think I'll ever be able to measure how wonderful that was. My dad wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man that loved the Lord. I about wasn't going to bring this up because I knew I couldn't do it without crying. It was 22 years ago today that my dad died. Don't squelch the gift of your father. Don't do it. He wasn't a perfect man, but he gave me the gift of loving his mother. Sorry, I don't like to get emotional up here. He loved to buy us things, us boys. I remember going to the gas station with him, and he would almost always come out with a pop. Mellow yellow, for some reason or another, that's what it was. But he took care of us. He gave us more than just gifts like that. He gave us gifts of loving his wife well, and he loved his Lord well. And I just wanted to mention that this morning. All right, going on with the message this morning. The gift of God is what I titled it. The gift of God. So what do you think about when you think of Christmas time? I don't know about y'all, but Christmas time is one of my favorite times of the year. It is a time of getting together with family, getting together with friends. Time of food, time of gifts. The end of the year is here. We have a new year coming up. It's just a good time of the year. It's one of my favorite. Some people don't think you should celebrate Christmas, and I'm not trying to knock anybody's beliefs this morning. Depending how you were raised, you view Christmas time totally different. And I was raised where we didn't go all out, but we definitely remembered the day, and we were taught what the day was all about. It's a time when people who are generally grumpy, it seems, become happy, and they're fun to be around, some of them anyway. People that are grumpy and trying to avoid Christianity at all costs and don't want to hear anything about Jesus and his birth and death and resurrection suddenly are okay with listening to a song of joy to the world in the store. Isn't that amazing? There's lots of other secular songs that are played that have absolutely nothing to do with Christmas time. But There's also songs we sing when we go Christmas caroling that I hear played in the store, and I think that's pretty wonderful. Some non-religious people dread this time of year. Atheists, I'm told it's one of their worst times of year because they look around at everybody else having a good time. And I think that's part of the reason we have all these other things that don't have anything to do with Christmas this time of year, because they had to invent something to make themselves feel good about this time of year. Christmas isn't anything to do with reindeer and elves. Nothing. Rudolph, mistletoes, it's nothing to do with that. That was all man invented. Santa Claus. It's interesting, if you study Santa Claus a little bit, he was actually a fairly good chap back in the day. But if he would see how his legacy was warped to what the world made it today, he would probably be very disappointed in us as humanity. He was born into a wealthy, just a brief history on him, he was born in a wealthy family, Christian family, and he gave most of it away. He was, as they say, known for paying a dowry for three girls. I guess back then, I always thought the man paid the dowry for the girl, but anyway, maybe that's where the story got skewed a little bit. But anyway, supposedly he walked past the people's house with a sack of gold, and he tossed it in through the window, and it landed in a sock hanging in front of the fireplace, and so hence we have socks and gift giving. I don't know. That might not be true. I have a question of why the fireplace is burning and the window's open. But I don't know. Maybe that's the way the story actually went. And anyway, enough of that. All this excitement, all this chaos this time of year, all this waiting in line, all the traffic on roads, all the lights, all the sleighs and reindeer, and it's all here because of the birth of the Son of God. People still celebrate Christmas. They still want to. They like Christmas. And that's part of the reason why I find it hard to understand why some of us more or less don't like Christmas. I'm not saying here, but I know of people that don't think you should very much celebrate Christmas because of the way the world has turned it and warped it into something that is so unchristian-like. But I think it's a little bit of a shame that just because the world has twisted something so out of proportion that we shouldn't celebrate it at all. I do think we need to remember the birth of the Son of God. And there's so many prophecies. I'm amazed at all the prophecies in the Old Testament that point to this time. Who knows what Isaiah 9 verse 6 says? Was that a children's Sunday school class verse this morning? I should have paid closer attention. I thought I caught it. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with judgment from henceforth forever." I remember a few years ago when, it's been a while back, I heard that verse read, and I thought, Luke, that came out of the book of Luke. And here it came out of the book of Isaiah. Isn't that amazing? And you have all these other scriptures in the Bible that point to it. I have a whole list of them here, and I'm not going to read them. But it doesn't take much research, if you want to do it, to find the birth of Jesus prophesied in the Old Testament. It's all through it. And it's wonderful to see all these prophecies fulfilled. God kept his promise like he always does. And sadly, a lot of people still rejected him because he didn't come quite the way they thought he should. There's still a segment of the Jewish population that is praying for the Messiah. And he's already here. He's already came, and he went back, and he's going to come again, and they missed it in their blindness. I have a lot of questions around Christmas time. Why, number one, why don't we actually know Jesus' birthday? Wouldn't have it been pretty easy for God to drop that in the Bible someplace? I don't know if I have an answer to that question. And did you ever notice Jesus' gnarled family tree? Read the first part of Matthew and you'll see it. Matthew even put women in there, and he didn't necessarily name the good ones. He named the ones that weren't such outstanding characters all the time. But they're in there. They're in Jesus' family tree. He mentions Tamar, who had twins by her father-in-law. He mentions Rahab, who was a prostitute. He mentions Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, who had an affair with David. All these people are in Jesus' family tree. What was he trying to tell us? He was trying to tell us that good things can come out of bad situations. Whether we man think they can or can't, they can with God's help. Another question I have is, why did Jesus come as a baby? Did you ever think about that? God could have sent him down in a chariot of fire with a whole bunch of angels and said, here's the Messiah, and the whole world can see him come down out of the clouds. He could have done it that way. Why didn't he? I don't know. But he sent him as a lowly baby. All right, I said we're going to get around to reading Luke 2, and we're going to. It just seems right to read the Christmas story. And I think it just seems good, instead of me reading it, if we could take turns reading it. It feels kind of right for some reason. So if y'all have your Bibles open and you want to read, if you don't want to read and you want to skip, that's fine. But we're going to read Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. And Joe, if you want to start, and whoever wants to read on there, and then we'll just come across and go back and forth. Go ahead, Carrie. All right, thank y'all for that. So we have here a Joseph and a very pregnant wife of his going to pay their taxes. Now, taxes isn't necessarily a real thrilling thing to go pay. I'm jumping up and down to get it over with, maybe, but I'm not jumping up and down to do it. Combine that with making a 90-mile trek on the back of a donkey with your pregnant wife. Not fun at all. That it's not a version of a pleasure trip, for sure. It was probably winter time. At least that's what a lot of people would say. Lots of travel over woods, through woods, and over mountains. And archaeologists have actually found ancient signs on the route that they would have traveled warning of bears, lions, and bandits. So it was not a nice country drive. They likely probably only traveled 10 miles a day, so it could have taken a week and a half to get there. All to pay taxes. Maybe their revenue offices back then weren't so different from ours today. When they want their money, they want their money. Verses 11 and 14 is when some of the best news that the world has ever heard came to some of the most lowly men with the most low-down job in the world, shepherds. Shepherds. It came to shepherds. And look at the excitement that they found and that they had in verse 15. They said, "Let us go now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." They were excited. There was a lot of joy, which they had just seen angels. It probably was a pretty thrilling moment. I've never seen an angel like that. So they went with haste, verse 16. Now imagine poor Mary in this inn, just went through this grueling journey, had a baby in a barn, and is finally ready to rest. And here comes these shepherds in their muddy work boots, stumping through the barn, all excited. They're probably shouting, maybe, I don't know, making a lot of racket. They're scaring the chickens, and the chickens are flopping, and that makes dust and all over her newborn baby. I can just imagine she probably wasn't jumping for joy to see these folks. I don't know, maybe she was excited to see them. But it's pretty easy to imagine she was probably less than thrilled. It's not necessarily every woman's dream to, right after they give birth, have a crowd of shepherds in muddy work boots standing around the room. And from my experience, when people come to see the baby, they don't usually come just to look. They actually want to hold the baby too. So I don't know if they were passing the baby around or not. But it probably wasn't what she would have considered in her mind an ideal circumstance. But you don't see her whining. The Bible doesn't mention she whined about it. She was probably a very long-suffering woman. And then to top it all off, verse 17 says, they all went running out and told everybody else everything about the child. They probably went and spread news far and wide. So who knows, there might have even more visitors came after that. Verse 19, I was trying to study that out, what that meant. She pondered, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I don't really know what that verse is trying to tell us. But apparently she had some thinking to do. All right, I can't help but go. Usually the story ends there, but I read a little farther. And I can't help but mention a man by the name of Simon. Luke 2, 25 through 32. Maybe I'll quickly read those verses. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the temple's brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Here was a Jewish man that got it. He knew who this child was. And it's a refreshing thing to see his excitement and his joy. He was so excited. You can almost see the excitement jump out of the words here. He knew exactly what he found, and he was so thrilled. All right, going on, a few more details here. Jesus wasn't born at exactly a rosy time in history. So from what I understand, Caesar Augustus was the Roman Empire, and he kind of more or less let the Jews run their own program in Jerusalem and Judea there. And it was he was called a king, but you could think of him maybe as a governor. So you could think of Caesar Augustus as maybe Trump and this Herod, the king. You could maybe consider him a Asa Hutchinson if you wanted to, except Asa seemed to be a man of a little more character than Herod. Herod was not a choir boy by any stretch of the imagination. He seems to have immigrated from Edom when he was a boy, but he was raised Jewish. He was a brutal man. His method of pulling himself up to the top involved very simply murdering whoever got in his way. By the time Jesus was born, he had already executed two of his own sons, a mother-in-law, and a wife who he supposedly adored, and after he had her murdered, he mourned for her the rest of his life and even went so far as to name his next wife after her. So he wasn't necessarily he was not a good man. Caesar is even rumored to have said he'd rather be Herod's pig than his son, which actually probably would have been a pretty good choice considering the Jews had nothing to do with pigs. He was meaner to his son than pigs, probably. So imagine the governor of Arkansas being like this, and we're supposed to have children and raise our children in this environment. And this is the environment that Jesus, the Son of God, was born into. So imagine this selfish king sitting here on his little pedestal of a throne, and here comes a knock-knock, and he opens it, and he finds three wise men. Actually, the Bible doesn't say there's three, but it's assumed that there was three. And they tell the king that they're there to find the new king born, that the stars told them were born here. So this tyrant of a king's ears perk up, and he thought, ha, not on my watch, there's not going to be another king born. And he acts real nice, and he tells them, all right, good, you go find the king, and come back and tell me where he is so I might go worship him too. He had no intentions of worshiping the king. He had murder on his heart again. By the way, this is probably approximately 2 months after the birth of Jesus from the research I've done, from the way I understand it. I don't think there was wise men at the manger scene the way that we see it today, the way we see it portrayed in people's yards and things. Tell me if I'm wrong, but I think the wise men came along later, at about 2 months old. Anyway, these wise men, they catch a whiff through a dream that Herod does not have good intentions for this baby. And they took a different route home, which made Herod very angry when he found this out. He flew into a rage, and he decided he is going to make for sure to wipe this king off the face of the earth. There is nobody going to take his throne from him. And he orders a heartless mascar, I can't say that word right, of all the boys in Bethlehem 2 years and under. Now, I'm not sure what I was trying to think this through. He ordered all the two-year-old boys 2 years and under killed. But the wise men supposedly came along about 2 months after the birth of Jesus. So why didn't he just have all the 6 month and under killed? I don't know. Something there that I feel like I'm missing, but I don't know what it is. If y'all have the answer for me, I'd love to know what it is. Why all the babies 2 years and under? Maybe this was 2 years after the birth of Jesus. I don't know. I feel like I'm missing something, but I don't know what it is. But anyway, Mary and Joseph ran to Egypt and stayed there until Herod died. By the way, he died a horrible, awful death. Just look up some of the details of the suffering that he probably went through, and it was not it was a horrible death. All this drama and all this chaos and all this running around with a family with a young baby. All the running to Egypt and all the travel with a family. I think sometimes it's bad going on a trip in a heated car on paved roads with two little boys. That's not how these people traveled at all. And you don't find Mary complaining in the Bible. I'm not saying she didn't. She very likely could have, but she seemed to be that wonder woman that could just handle it. And you think of Jesus being born in this time, in this mixed up world of wicked rulers and events that are taking place. And yet when you read the story of Christmas, when I read it, I get a picture of peace. I don't know if y'all get that or not. It seems like everything's going to be all right. The Savior's here, and it's just peaceful. The one that God promised was on earth to walk it just like the rest of us. He had to wait in lines. He had to face temptations. He had to deal with dirt. He was a carpenter. He had to learn how to work with his hands. I was out in the shop working here a while back and on this little piece of wood, and I had to drill a hole in a piece of oak that was pretty close to the edge. And it was the last thing I had to do to this piece before I was ready to use it. And it cracked. And when I drilled the hole, it cracked. And it was just kind of bummed me out because now you have to fix it or make a new one. Jesus knew what stuff like that was. He knew what it was like to drive the last piece of nail into the furniture and have an almost perfect whatever he's making, and then it cracks and you got to do it all over again. He was used to working with wood. He knew what that was like. He breathed our air and he drank our water. He knew what it was like to go swimming on a hot day and build a snowman on a winter day. It's hard for me to fathom sometimes that Jesus was actually here and he was the age we are, 33 years old he died, but he faced all these things. He did all these things. He left a spotless, gold, clean streets of heaven, the river of life, and he came down here to live just like me and you did in this sinful world. Isn't that a wonder that he did that for us? And he did it because he loved us. That's the very bottom reason. He loves us. He felt an unabashed love for you and me and every other human on this planet. He was the gift of God given to us. Isn't that amazing? Gifts are kind of funny things. You're not supposed to pay for gifts. Sometimes we get gifts that we feel unworthy of. And this is one of those gifts nobody was worthy of. God wouldn't have had to send his only son. He wouldn't have had to do it. He could have kept him at home at his right hand where he would have, where he wanted Jesus. We didn't deserve it, and God sure didn't owe it to us. He gave us a gift that we could never in a million years even think about repaying. No matter what we do on this earth, we can't even begin to repay the gift of God's Son to us. We can't. And it's a gift I don't think we can ever appreciate this side of eternity fully. We know what we've been saved from. I know what I've been saved from. But I don't think until we're on the other side of the eternity, we're going to truly grasp what all God put into this gift and what all Jesus went through for us. So what can we do? What do we do with this gift? There's only one thing I know to do, and that's to fall on our knees and pledge our life to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's all God asks us to do. All he asks is that we receive the gift and apply it to our lives and do our best to live our lives to follow Jesus in everything that we can do. All of our talents, all of our time, all of our energy, whatever we can do to better the lives of our fellow brethren and to spread the word of Jesus, to show the world that he came for us and that he's here for us. That's all we can do. God won't force you to accept him. He's not going to force you to accept Jesus into your life. He doesn't force anybody to. Only you can make the decision to accept it. He's standing there with his hand out and the gift of eternal life for all who ask for it. All we need to do is gratefully accept and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your precious Son." Family's great. And the holidays are great. I love getting together with family. Gifts can be great. They can be because they're a symbol of God's gift to us. Enjoying a meal can be great, and it's a real blessing from God. But the core of it all needs to be that God sent his only Son into this sin-cursed earth to die for you and for me so that we can all be with him someday for eternity. That's what the core of Christmas is all about. And I want to leave you with a final thought this morning. And that is that God loves you so much, he doesn't want to spend eternity without you. He sent his Son here for you and for me so that we can be with him forever. Isn't that amazing? Don't squelch the gift of God. He paid too much for it. And we need to the best of our abilities, accept the gift and live our life for God. That's all I have this morning. Why don't we kneel for prayer?